continuing our study in the book of Acts, you would remember that by this time, Jesus has already left. Jesus has already left the earth, ascended back to heaven, and he has taught his disciples all that he could within that three and a half years. And finally, the disciples, they are on their own. They have to make decisions. But one amazing thing happened. Jesus Christ came back in the person of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the same. He's exactly the same. And the Holy Spirit will teach us, he will bring to remembrance the things that Jesus taught the disciples. And that's the amazing thing. And the other thing is, he empowered the believers so that they can live godly lives. And we saw last Sunday how they were, after Pentecost, what were the things they were engaged in? What were the things that they were busy about? And they appeared to be doing the right things. And we want to learn from them, from how they lived their lives and what were the teachings of the apostles. And we know that for our church to do the right thing, we need to be observing and studying the Bible and finding out for ourselves. And we did learn that the Word of God tells us that the purpose for you and I today, 2,000 years later, is so that we can love God and love our neighbor. That those were the two commandments that Jesus gave to us, to love God and to love our neighbors. And from there, we can see that the purpose of the church, really, if we are to love God, it is to be expressed in our worship. So that is the title of this morning's message. What is this thing called worship? And if I were to ask you what really is worship, what would come to your mind? Really, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when at the mention of the word worship? Some of us would probably be thinking of this place, isn't it? All right, we have been here a couple of years and you're quite familiar, and all the things that we do here, we sing, we give to God, or the musicians, or the message, or the communion that we sometimes do once a month, or the baptism that sometimes we do. So these are the things that sometimes can come to our mind. Let me show you a little cartoon. I love cartoons. They were in the midst of worship, and you can see that in the background there were a lot of people. Some were raising hands, some were singing, and this guy said to his friend, "I love the music at your church. Who's this Jesus guy they sing about?" And her response was, "No idea. But we've sung about him for years and years and years." Does this describe us? A Christian, he died, went to heaven. And as he was entering through the gate, St. Peter was there to meet him. Now, it's not really St. Peter, but we always use St. Peter. All right, so don't go and tell people, "Oh, my pastor says St. Peter is always standing at the gate." St. Peter was at the gate to meet him. And as he was walking through the gate, he looked a bit sad. St. Peter said, "What's happening?" He said, "Sir, you know, if it is all right with you, could you just let me have one last look at my church worship service?" St. Peter looked at him and said, "Why?" He said, "Well, when I was alive, I didn't really, you know, go to worship very much. I skip. And I would really like to have one last look. St. Peter scratched his head and said, well, it's kind of a irregular, but since you ask, there you go. So this man was looking at a big screen in front of him. And in this big screen, he saw, first of all, the musicians. They were at the piano and the drums, and they were banging away. But there was no sound. He saw everything, but there was no sound. Then the picture moved to the congregation. Ah, he recognized all the faces. Those are his friends. They were raising their hands. Some were waving. Some, they were all belting out, singing. Their mouths were so wide. But there was no sound. There was no sound. Finally, the pastor came up. And he was standing behind the pulpit. And he was preaching and banging on the pulpit and shouting, you know. But there was no sound. There was just no sound. So the man looked up at St. Peter and said, I can see my church. I saw the musicians, I saw the worshippers, I saw my pastor, but there was no sound. Why? St. Peter looked at him and said, well, yes, they were playing music, they were singing, and there was preaching. But all those were not meant for us in heaven. All those things that they did were not meant for Jesus. It was meant only for themselves. They were performing to get attention. The congregation was singing because they don't know why they were singing. And a pastor was preaching. And he was preaching to get praises of men. It was not meant for us. This morning, we're going to look at worship. What is really worship? And we're going to answer some couple of simple questions. What is worship? Why we worship? When we worship? How we worship? And I hope you stay with me. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you as we open your word. We know that it is the living word, and we ask that you will speak to us because we cannot find life anywhere else. We thank you and we ask that your Holy Spirit will anoint these words and minister to our hearts so that, Lord, we can walk out of this place looking more like Jesus. And that is truly what we want, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What is worship? Why we worship? Why we worship? And throughout this message, whenever I ask you this question, why we worship, and I want you to respond. And the answer should be, do you know why we worship? Why do we worship God? Because we love Him. Anyone else? Because He's God. And we are not. So when I ask, why do we worship God? Your response will be, because He is God and I am not. Is that all right? We'll try it one more time. We will try it here, all right? And you got to say it confidently, that because He is God and I am not. Why do we worship God? All right. I'm sure we can do better than that. All right. And when people ask you, why do you worship God? You're going to tell them, right. Because He's God and I'm not. What is worship of this true and living God that we claim? And there are a couple of definitions that we can find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we'll find the words would tend to tell us that it is to bow down, to do homage. Or in the New Testament, it is to kiss toward. Last night we studied that word, all right, in Psalm 2. And both really convey the idea of reverence, reverence which is to somebody who is worthy of that praise. All right? To kiss toward. The word kiss is really, sometimes you will see people bowing down and kissing somebody's feet. All right? It's to pay homage. All right? So this really is the conventional understanding of what worship is. And today I hope to change all that thinking, because we have a very narrow view of what worship is. Because when we talk about worship, we think of this place. And if you come from a huge Anglican background, you will find that there are certain places where people are not allowed to go beyond. Did you notice that in huge cathedrals, they would have a kind of a barrier in front? All right, you are not allowed to pass that. Only the priests can go up there. And they are bringing us back, in fact, back to the time of the tabernacle where they have the Holy of Holies, or back to the Temple of Solomon where they have the veil. But we know that today there's no more veil. There's no more barrier. And you and I have this wrong concept of worship. And, you know, here, you know, we don't have a barrier, right? And sometimes they would be so troubled when children are running around and, man, you guys are playing ping pong in this worship hall. What's wrong with you? They'll be thinking, all right? But while, you know, I hope that we can have the correct biblical understanding of what worship is, it is to be not caught up in all the forms. Forms are important, but we are to focus everything on Jesus. Worship is focused on Jesus. It is not about a place. It is not about a place. All right? And that we're going to learn a bit later. But I want you to understand and tear down all these wrong ideas about what worship is. On the other hand, we should not run to the other extreme. We cannot run to the other extreme where, you know, of formality and what we call high liturgy, all right, where everything is so structured in the established churches. Even prayers are written out, and every Sunday you go, you have a book of prayers, and you will turn to that book, and when the priest or the pastor read out a line, the audience would respond by reading another line, all right, and that is what we call high liturgy. But we should not swing to the other extreme where things become so informal. You come and you do as you like. All right? And you and I treat God like, you know, well, He is a friend, but we don't go up to God and pat Him on the back and say, "Hey, hi, old man, how are you today?" We don't do that because He is God. And we have to treat Him with respect, reverence. And I think this is where we have to find a healthy balance. I hope you understand this. And this is so crucial, all right, in our understanding of what worship really is. I found a very good working definition of what worship really is. And I hope you take this down. It is from a book called Engaging God by David Peterson. All right. David Peterson said this, that really worship is an engagement with Him on the terms He proposes and in the way that He alone makes possible. All right? If anything at all, if you have to write only one thing today, that's what you came here and your quota is to write one thing, you may want to write this down. It is so important, all right, that you understand this, that worship really is an engagement with God on His terms. And He will propose to us. So in the Bible, we have a lot of propositions. God will propose to us His way. But He doesn't force it on you and I. And worship is to be done in a way that He alone makes possible. Now, this second part is a little bit tricky, because it simply meant that worship can only be possible if God makes it possible. If God draws you to Him, then you can worship. Otherwise, you and I cannot even think of doing it. So, in short, what are we saying here is that God will dictate His terms. God will dictate His terms, how we are to do worship. And it will also mean that God will initiate. He's the one who initiate. And if you look from right from the beginning of Genesis, right through to the New Testament, it is always God initiating. He's the one who's always taking the first step to do something for us. But the second part is, what are you going to do about it? It's our choice from there onwards. We need to respond by making a choice. Last week, we looked at 6 building blocks of a Christian life. 6 important building blocks. And they are the Bible, fellowship, communion, prayer, service, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see today how this subject of worship really encompasses, it covers all these 6 areas. In all these 6 areas, whatever you do in all these 6 areas, it is worshiping God. It is not just about sitting here for 1.5 hours singing and then putting something into the offering bag when it comes around. It is not even about standing here taking part in the ministry of chairing and playing the music. And it is all part of it. It is part of worship. So worship encompasses a broader area, not just this 1.5 hours. Turn with me to Acts 2. Look at verse 46 and 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early church started right out from the beginning. Where were they meeting? In the temple courts. All right? It's a big place. It's an open place. They met there and they were listening to the teachings of the apostles. And then they met in homes where they break bread together and they enjoyed fellowship. They had time of prayer and they were praising God. They were singing praises to God. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a little while. You're going to take a little tour. Imagine that you and your wife, you're one of those 3,000 who just became new believers. And you were from Jerusalem, but they were foreigners as well. And both of you just experienced Pentecost. You saw Pentecost happen, and you gave your life to Jesus, you believe in Him, and you were baptized, and you were spending time listening. And the time came in the evening, time to go home. But you look around, and there were foreigners. They don't have a place to stay. What then? So you decided to take another couple back with you. So the 4 of you are new Christians. So you went back and you went home and you were singing, you were talking, discussing about what you heard today, what the apostles were teaching. And you were so excited that you heard about this new Messiah. And in the next couple of days, you were in a market and you bumped into some neighbors. And those were nosy neighbors. They were capo, you know. So they ask you, "Hey, what's happening in your house? I see some strange people. And at night I hear some strange noises. What are you doing? What would be your response? Oh, nothing. You know, we had a new TV set. It was a bit loud. So sorry. We'll turn it down. Is that right? Some of you may want to say, you know, we came to know Jesus and He is the Messiah. And we have this forgiveness of our sins now. Because He died on the cross for us. And today we can live life with purpose, with joy, and with hope for the future. And what next would you say? You said all the right things up to now. Perhaps the next thing that you can say is, why don't you come over and see for yourself? Why don't you come over to our house tonight and see for us, for yourself? And one of those things that your neighbors, if they did turn up, they would discover for themselves that you're studying the Bible and that you are worshiping God, and you're singing, and you are memorizing verses, and you are ministering, serving the physical needs of this foreign couple. They will see all this. And perhaps the first question that would come to their mind is that they might be asking you, why are you worshiping this Jesus? Why are you worshiping this Jesus? We're going to look at four aspects of worship, and it would answer the first question. Why do you worship Jesus? Because man... Oops. I think... It's a bit faint, huh? All right. Man was created to worship God. Man was created to worship God. This is the reason. And many to many foreigners, they find it hard to understand. But you and I, when the last song that we sung, God tells us very clearly that the only reason why you and I, we are created, it is really to worship God. Revelation 4:11, that was the song that we sang from. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, and they were created. The New Living Translation puts it slightly different, and I thought it may be more helpful. The NLT puts it this way: You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor, for You... to receive glory and honor and power, for You created everything, and it is for Your pleasure that they exist and were created. It is for, when we were created, it is to worship God so that we can bring pleasure to God as we worship Him. And, you know, you may be saying, Pastor John, this is all fine to worship Him. How can I do it right? And this is always the perpetual question that we ask. How can I do it right? I want to do it right. And, you know, to do it right, in order to do that, we need to come into, first of all, a meaningful relationship with God. You cannot worship God if you do not have a relationship with Him. Worship would be meaningless. You can be here physically, you can watch, you can admire, and you can wish, but you cannot really worship God because you do not have a real and personal relationship with God. We'll talk a bit more about that later. Secondly, the second aspect of worship, and that is God alone is to be worshipped. Who do we worship? God alone we worship. Jesus, when He was tempted by Satan, He said to Satan, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I want you to take a look at this verse carefully, all right? How closely Jesus linked worship with service. He puts them both together in the same sentence. So worshiping God involves serving God. Does that make sense? I hope it does to you, because that's the way we are going to see worship. And you will remember the just now that circle, the six building blocks. One of them is service. And in service, we can worship God. But you and I know Satan is out to disrupt our worship. He's up to confuse us, because he himself wants the worship. He wants you to worship him. And today, if you're not worshiping God, probably you'll be worshiping Satan. And if you say, no, I don't worship Satan, you know, then you're probably worshiping yourself. Would you say, no? I don't think so. You will be worshiping yourself, or you will be worshiping something or someone, and that someone is probably yourself. And we become God. We become God. Question today before us, really, people, is who or what are you worshiping in your life today? Who is having first place in your life? And one way to find out is really to have a piece of paper and write down how much time you spend within 24 hours. How much time have you spent? Now, I'm not saying that you should spend 12 hours a day just reading your Bible and praying. No. God gave us so many other things to do. But how much time did you spend in the presence of God? That would give you a good idea where God is in your life. And if today, if I spend, 4 hours every day watching TV. Now, that's me. Sometimes I can spend 4 hours watching TV. And then I spend only 15 minutes reading the Bible quickly and saying the shortest prayer that I know. Doesn't that give you a clue what is more important in my life? I can spend 5-6 hours on a golf course, but I can hardly spend half an hour in just seriously studying his word. Doesn't that give you a clue what is important in my life? Thirdly, how to worship. How do we worship? Our worship of God must engage my whole being. My whole being. Every area of my life must be engaged in worshiping God. And you may say, wow, you know, Pastor John, this is tough. But it is not. God does not call us to do something that we cannot do, because that would be unreasonable. God always asks us to do something that he knows we can do it. So, how do we worship? It is with our whole being. Why? 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You and I, we are children of the light. We are walking in this wonderful, marvelous light. And because we are a people that now belongs to God. Do you know that you belong to God? You are his. He has bought you with his blood. And 100% you belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, we must give Him our full attention, not just part of our lives. That is not good enough. And it speaks of a lifestyle. So worship really, it is a lifestyle. It is a natural day-to-day response to who God is and what He has done for us. The Bible tells us who He is. He is God. And what He has done for us, He has done a lot of things from the time of Adam right down to the time of Jesus and right down to this very day. He has done a lot of things. If you were to just sit down right now and think about your life, what were the things that God has been blessing you in your life? Can you think of something that you can thank God for? Look at your spouse next to you. Thank God for your spouse. Think of the home you have. Think of the children you have. Think of the breath that you have. Many things. And what God has done for us, how then am I going to respond to God in every area of our lives? That is why in worship, we need to worship God with our whole life. And we sing. We sing. And sometimes we don't sing very well. But it doesn't matter. God calls us to make a joyful noise. Isn't it? All right? And that's what He loves to hear from us. We've got so many things to sing about. Our lives and our praises. And this is an amazing passage which I'd like to share with you from David. In Psalm 103, David said in verse 1, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things He does for me." How many of us can say amen to that? Amen. He forgives all my sins. Amen. And heals all my diseases. He ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Wow. Think about this. David was able to say, I'm telling my soul, and with my whole heart, I want to praise God and never forget the good things He does for me. That is our problem. We forget. But whenever we remember, we then can respond to God in worship. Because He has forgiven us of our sins and healed us of all diseases. Many of us can say that, can testify to that fact. And He has filled our life with good things. Nothing but good things. Sometimes we become so grouchy, so grumpy, complaining that we don't have this, we don't have that. But we've forgotten that we've got so many good things. And whenever our life is filled with joy and we are praising God, you know what? Your life will be like a young man, David said, and your strength will be renewed like an eagle. And you are able to soar through effortlessly. You'll be walking around with a spring in your step. When was the last time you walked with a spring in your step? Or you've been dragging your feet to work, to home. Ah, man, work again. I've got to face my boss and you start to pull your hair out. Learn to praise God. Learn to remember all the good things that He has done for you, the sins that He has laid aside, and all the good things that's now present in your life. Continuously have a life of thanksgiving. Paul himself says, give thanks. Always, always, in every situation, we must be able to give thanks. Next, as we worship, it is with our talents and our possessions, the resources that we have, not just money, our strength, our gifts, our talents that God has given to us. Many of you got different gifts. You're so good with the computer, the internet, and me. I'm hopeless. All right, I can stare at the screen for the next millennium. Nothing is going to happen to my computer. It's still going to be hung. All right. And usually when my computer is hung, I use my iPhone, and the iPhone will ring. Okay. We have resources. We have money. We have talents. We use that. And we worship God with our prayers. Psalm 141, verse 2 tells us, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." David says, "May my prayer be set before you like an offering of worship." Our prayers are worship. As we pray to Him, it shows our dependence on Him. Lastly, worship would take the form of the gathering of God's people. And really, today we call it worship service. It is not really a worship service. It's a gathering of God's people, because worship includes many more areas of your life. Not just this Sunday morning. But we call it worship service for convenience. But it is really a gathering of God's people. And whenever we come together, like this morning, yes, we sing. And we do a couple of other things. We participate. Worship on Sunday morning is not a spectator's sport. You don't come here to watch. You come here to participate, to give of your worship to God. And secondly, I want to remind you that worship, the first part of the singing, is not a warm-up for the message. It's not a warm-up. It is an integral part. It's a critical part of our worship, where we come and we sing and lift our voices to God and tell God, "God, I love you. God, you are great, and you are really the only person I want to praise." Because that's God. Why do we worship God? Okay, see? I got you there. All right. Why do we worship God? Amen. I'm not too. All right. Thirdly, really, when we come together in this form, in this gathering of God's people, worshiping God is not about the physical position. It's not about our posture, and but it's about the heart. And the songs that we sang just now is amazing. It reminded us is we worship God from the inside out. Inside out. And I hope we remember that. I'm reminded of a story. It's not about physical position. An electrician was working in a church office of a pastor. And he overheard this discussion between three pastors that were in the room. And they were talking about what is the most effective position for prayer. So the first pastor says, "Well, I think the most effective is that we need to kneel. We need to kneel. And God will hear us." The second one said, No. I have a lot of many years of experience. You really must stretch out your arms. When you pray, you stretch out your arms and you're reaching and almost touching heaven." But the third one says, you are all wrong, you know. "The most effective position for prayer is to be prostrate. Now don't mispronounce the word. It's not prostate, all right? Okay. It's prostrate. Or you lie flat on your face, worshipping, prostrate. And this electrician was listening to all these three mumbling on and on until he couldn't stand it anymore. And he turned to them and said, "Man, you are all wrong. The best position I have found praying is when I was 40 feet up in the air and hanging upside down from a live tension wire. Isn't that true of our lives? That the best time that we pray is in a time of crisis, when our life is in danger. But prayer, worshiping God, is not about position. It is about the heart. So the key to worship is really about the condition of the heart. Listen to what Jesus have got to say. Matthew 15. And Jesus was quoting from Isaiah. Jesus said this: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus is stating such a timeless truth that today, many of us, as we worship, our hearts are far away. Because last night we slept at 2. Some of us stayed up to 5 this morning on a computer. And we come here, we're just going through the motion. Our mouths were open, but no sound reaches heaven. And for the rest of us, we come here, we want to exhibit, we want to show off to people that we are very pious, all right? We raise both hands, all right? Pastor raised one hand, I raise both. I'm more holy, you know? It is not about the form, it's not about the style, it's not even about the place. It's about your heart. Today, Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, when he was with a Samaritan woman, you would recall, when he told the Samaritan woman that the day is coming when you will neither worship in this place or that mountain. It is not about the mountains, but about what temple, about what place. But today, a true worshiper will worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. How do we worship God in spirit and in truth? The word "in spirit" would mean that when you and I come into the presence of God, when we're worshiping Him on a spiritual plane, not on a physical plane where things are done mechanically. We go through the motion, isn't it? All right? Stand, you stand. Sit, you sit. And sing, you sing. It becomes mechanical. But we need to worship God on the spiritual plane where our spirit now comes into contact with God, the Holy Spirit. And this word "in spirit" would really mean God, the Holy Spirit, where He's the one who would draw us into this fellowship, this worship relationship with God, because He's the only one who can cause us to do that. On our own, we cannot, because He's the one who would convict us of our sin before we come to God and show us how terrible your sin is. And as you come with a broken heart and you receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and it is God the Holy Spirit who make our spirit alive again, and we are in touch with God the Holy Spirit. And what about in truth? Jesus is the truth. And when we worship in truth, we have to be in Jesus. We have to be, and the Word of God is truth. Because the whole Bible is about Jesus. How much do we know about Jesus in the Word of God? And you and I understand this. It is about the heart. When we worship God, it is not just this Sunday morning. It is in your service, in your evangelism, in a ministry, at your workplace. When you pray, when you study your Bible, those are the times that you are worshiping God. And when you are at home, when you're cleaning, cooking, when you're parenting, those are the times that you are worshiping God, because you are doing it for Jesus. And it will be seen and heard in heaven. because it was meant for Jesus. Or when you are in the office, preparing a letter, doing some extra work your boss gives you to do, meeting a client, you are doing your best and you are doing it for Jesus. And those are the times when you are worshiping God. And when your colleagues, when they are looking at you, they can see a difference in your attitude. Or are you like them? Just slip short, you know, as best, you know, quickly get it done with and you know, move on, you know. Because those are not my job scope. And it's none of my business why I have to do this extra work. Then we're just like the rest of the world. What about when you and I were with our spouses? Do we love them? Do we mutually submit to them, taking into consideration their feelings and their preferences? Do we consider all that? And in those moments, we are worshiping them. How about moments when you are with your friends and relatives? The things that they ask you to do, the some household chores that you're helping them out. Even though sometimes you feel that they are taking advantage of you, but you are willing to do it cheerfully for Jesus. And when it is done for Jesus, it will be seen and heard in heaven. Isn't that great? When it is meant for Jesus, Jesus will be looking down, smiling and saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lastly, what is worship? Really, when we worship, evangelism results. If people get saved. Evangelism really is a natural byproduct of worship. As people see your lives, in every area of your life, as you are worshiping God, doing it for Jesus, they will be looking at you and say, "Wow, there is something different about you. What is it that you have? And I want to have it." Or when they look at your life and my life, they look at us and say, "You are no different. In fact, you're worse than us. You've got a dirty, rotten attitude in you." Is that honoring to God? Is that worshiping Him? That is not worshiping God. A missionary once said that the world really is seeking. They are looking and they are hungry for spiritual things. And what they are really hungry for is a personal God. They want to know a personal God and they want to have a safe and honest environment where they can discover this personal God. You and I can provide them with this safe and honest environment. We are not perfect. I'm not perfect. I would have my moments, in fact, many moments, where I would lose my cool. But we are asked, reminded to be like Jesus and reminded constantly that in everything that we do, we can do it for Jesus. We can. Even though it is a very, very unpopular chore that we have to do, we can do it for Jesus. Today, some of you sitting here, you may feel that you're not able to worship God, and that is because you do not have a personal relationship with Him. He is not your Savior. He is not your Master, and you have been living your life on your own. You have been running your own life. And you would remember that earlier on, at the beginning, we had this definition from Peterson. He said that what worship really is of the true and living God, worship is an engagement with God. We come into contact with Him on terms, on His terms, and in the way only He can draw you to Him. It is on His terms. And you know what? God's terms is He calls us sinners. and we are bound for hell. We don't like to hear that, but that is what God is saying. But He didn't stop there. He tells us that He loves us, and He doesn't want us to spend the rest of eternity in hell. And today you need to admit that you're a sinner, cry out to God and ask Him for forgiveness, and only then He will draw you to Himself. And if you're still searching, you can stop searching today, because this is the true God. And as you and I, who have been walking with Jesus for many years, don't get caught up in all these forms, ceremonies, and rituals. Forms are useful. We always have forms and structure. Like this morning, when we come in, you would know that there is half an hour where we worship God in songs. Then after that, we'll have the teaching. And then we'll have the announcements. Before the message, we have the collection. We have the offering, all right? So these are forms. But it doesn't mean that these forms has to remain. We can change. Maybe next Sunday, I'll start with the message. How about that? How many of you would love that? Hong say okay, because he won't be here next Sunday. How many of you would like to have the message first? None of you. I guess I'll go back to the old form. Just kidding you. But it's more sensible for us to praise, worship God. We think it is a better flow. All right? But it doesn't stop us from having, say, 10 minutes of worship and then have more teachings. How many of you would like that? 1 hour, 20 minutes of teaching. How many of you would like that? All right, Ron. Okay, we'll just have continue. The rest of you can go. All right. Understand this. We have forms. We have structures. All right. We have rituals. We have ceremonies. But we must minimize them and not become a slave to those forms and rituals. But we are to focus always on Jesus, wanting to hear His voice, and as the Holy Spirit helps us, and as He guides us, as He empowers us, that is true worship. And in your, as you live this worship, and today, and I'll say this to you now, when this worship service ends, your service of worship begins. Maybe you'd like to write that down. When this worship service ends, your service of worship really begins. As you step out of this door, as you start to make, some of you will be making coffee, serving food, cleaning up, and you know, teaching in the different groups, you are serving, and as you are serving, remember that you are worshiping Jesus. I trust God has enlightened you, and I'm going to hand the time back to Li Ru. And you will take every area seriously, every area of your life seriously, because it is your service of worship to Jesus.